Morning.
Morning.
Let's go to Judges chapter 5. A couple weeks ago, when we were in Judges last time, we were looking at chapter 4. And we saw there an account in the types and the pictures that were given to us in those spoken of. And it was revealing to us the grace of our God given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He it is that saves his people. And we saw how that Christ, in the type of Jael, overthrew, destroyed, crushed the head of our enemies, all our oppressors, and delivered the people from the hand of our enemies. Well, today in chapter 5, we have a song. And it's a song which is led and taught to us by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's a song of thanksgiving for the victory of salvation, for the victory and the deliverance and the inheritance which is given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have it by his blood redemption, his laying down his life for us, nailing our sins and all that was opposed to us to the cursed tree. So the title of this message is The Spirit's Song of Thanksgiving. The Spirit's Song of Thanksgiving. Now in verse 1, let's read that. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day. And so it leads off showing us that the one leading the singing is Deborah. And Deborah is a prophetess. She's the prophetess. It said in chapter 4 that she was the wife of Lapidoth. And some say that she's of Lapidoth or the wife of Lapidoth. Either way, Lapidoth is a torch or a lamp that's burning, giving light. And Deborah is a bee. She's industrious. She goes forth. And as a type of the Spirit, she brings the light of God. She shines the light of God in our dark hearts. Well, in Judges 4:5, we're also told that she judged Israel at that time. She was used of the Lord, her person was used of the Lord as a judge, as a counselor, as an instructor of the people of Israel. She gave them the word of God and told them what the Lord would have his people to do. And so here in chapter 4 and in this chapter, chapter 5, she's a type. She is a picture of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit given to the people of God. And so as we go through this chapter, just to give you a high-level view of this chapter, because it's 31 verses, it's Deborah who's leading the people in this praise, in this song of thanksgiving about the Lord's victory, which he's given to the people. She's leading the people. She's instructing their hearts. She's giving them understanding of what God has done for his people. And so as we go through it, we see her declaring to the people the glory and the power of the Lord. We see her defining, revealing to us, reminding us of our condition by nature, our ruin and fall and sin. We see that she leads the people, directs their hearts to the gospel and to where that gospel word is being preached, that they may be fed and comforted and instructed by the word and by the Spirit. There's also a place that we come to where she chastens or rebukes those people who didn't believe, who were slow to believe and didn't go and go to the work of the Lord that needed to be done. They weren't obedient to the word. But we also see her speaking and comforting those who did believe and who did go, who were obedient to the word of God. And we see her towards the end there, she reveals the Savior, the one whom the Lord used, Jael, to destroy our enemies, who gained the victory. In her weakness, she triumphed over the strong. She destroyed Sisera, the battle array set against us. She destroyed that battle. that array, all those weapons that come against us. And she declares the judgment of God against the enemies of God and his people. And that is what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does for the people of God. He reveals, he teaches us, he makes us to know, to hear what God has done. He reveals faith in our hearts. He corrects us when we need correcting, and he comforts us when we need comforting. He instructs us. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter that does this for us. In John 16, at the end of verse 7 and into verse 8, our Lord said, "If I go not away," right? He's speaking to his disciples about his departure. He's going to the cross. He's going to die and be buried, but he's going to rise again. And he's going to ascend up to heaven. And he says, "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And the Holy Spirit does that for his people. And that does account for the outline that we're given here of Deborah and what she does in this chapter. And so, right in the first couple of verses, it's Deborah leading Barak in a song of thanksgiving and praise. And we know from the last chapter that Barak is a picture, a type of the believer, the child of God. And she leads the children of God in the song of praise and thanksgiving. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves." And so we see here that truth which is worked in us, where we are made, you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you that have no hope in this flesh, but hope in the word of your God revealed to you in Christ, that he is the Savior, that he has triumphed over your enemies. You that believe, we rejoice in our God. We're a thankful people for his salvation. When he rehearses it in our hearts and in our minds and makes us to know, my God has saved me. He's forgiven me of my sins. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him, because I know that he has put away my sins. And when it pleases him, he can bring me home. And I'll be forever with the Lord, my inheritance. And it contents my soul. And we rejoice in God, our Savior. And so the Lord reveals this salvation in his people. And he gives his people the song of redemption. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. I've been saved by the Lord. He's forgiven me of my sins. I've been purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his child. He's made this known to me. And he's given me a hope in him, the faith, which is the faith of the saints, which is not of their flesh, but of his gift, revealed in the fruit of the Spirit given to the children of God. And so we read of the children of God doing this very thing. In Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, we see that gathered believers, gathered of the Lord, and it says they sung a new song. In religion, we sang an old song, a song of the flesh. I got to be better. I got to do better. I got to get things right if I'm going to stand before the Lord. No, we have a new song. The works are finished. Finished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we sing, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us, purchased us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you've made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And so we give glory to God for his salvation. I was ruined, but you came and laid down your life, Lord, and you spilled your blood as payment for my sins, that I, who was dead in trespasses and sins, should live and have light and understanding of my God, and that I should go free, having life in my Savior. And I'm His now. And He's mine because He's revealed it to me. And that's our song of redemption. We rejoice in this salvation. And it's the Spirit that makes it known to us. It's the Spirit that gives us the new birth. It's the Spirit that births us of the seed of Christ, whereby, as a new and living creature, we praise our God. We see what He's done and rejoice in this salvation. And so we rejoice in our God, thanking Him for delivering us from that judgment which is coming upon the wicked. And we thank Him for delivering us from that bondage, from that death, from that prison of darkness, where we could do nothing. We could bear no fruit unto God, because we were dead and fleshly, and that was it. And so it says in Psalm 110, verse 3, the beginning of it, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." So it speaks there in verse 1 and 2 of the people being willing, when it says, when the people willingly offered themselves. It's God that makes us willing. It's God that made you willing, and makes you willing, and keeps you willing in the day of His power. And so we're thankful to our God who brings healing to us, and life, and forgiveness, and comfort, and hope by His Spirit. And we see this thanksgiving throughout the Scriptures. Just as Paul, when writing to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, he said, "We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren." We give Him thanks for you. And we thank God for one another who has revealed in us salvation, right? Because it's God who hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Meaning that the Spirit was sent to separate you out from that death, to take you out from that grave, and to reveal Christ in you. To apply that blood, to give you life, cause you to hear that gospel and to believe that glorious good news. And then we see, as we go on, that the greatness, our pride, our might, our strength, our abilities are all melted before the presence of holy Almighty God. We're brought low before Him. We're humbled by Him. Verse 3, "Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes." That's us in the flesh, all puffed up, all high and mighty. Hear this, though. Hear the Lord. "I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." And that speaks to the declaration of our gospel, that it's not man who saves himself. We're not puffing up and glorifying man. We're glorifying the Lord. Because all the glory, all the honor, all the power, all the praise is His. It's unto Him. We didn't save ourselves. We're nothing before our God. And we see in this also that the greatest thing that we could ever aspire to is to be servants of the Lord. Oh, to be a doorman in the house of the Lord, David said. Even to be a doorman. I just want to be in the presence of God. I want to be with His people. Even if it's the lowest spot. Just to be in His presence is better than to be in the tents and the houses of the kings of the earth. These things are worthless and they're dung. And so we see our God glorified and lifted up, knowing that when He returns, He'll put all these kingdoms of man to waste. He'll set everything in order. He's doing it all. Next, just as the Spirit of God, the sufficiency and power of God, does all things according to purpose, revealing to us all the things of God and how He does everything according to purpose, so it is that Deborah declares how the Savior did the impossible for us, how that He spanned that gap for us. He removed the obstacles for us, right? The rich man, when he was in hell, said to Abraham, "Oh, Abraham, send Lazarus down just to dip his finger in some water and to give me a little drop on the tongue." And Abraham said, "No, he ain't doing that. But even if we could, we can't, because there's a gap, there's a chasm too great. Can't be spanned, you can't come to us, and we can't come to you. And that's us with salvation. We cannot save ourselves. But there is one who came and spanned that gap, removed all the obstacles that stood opposed to us, and opened the way for us to enter into the kingdom of our God. Verse 4 and 5, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. Right? God left Edom. He left Esau to himself. And flesh trembled. Because what are we if God departs from us? But it says the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. So that we see there how the law which stood opposed to us, the curse of the law that said, you, sinner, must die. That all melted before our God. It all faded away. That which was impossible and an obstacle like a mountain that stood before us, opposing us, between us and God, that we could not cross, Christ came and he crossed it. His feet are beautiful on the mountains. He came, he took all the risk. He ventured on that way with thieves and robbers and murderers and liars and killers and destroyers. He came and brought this glorious gospel to us in our little valley of sin and darkness, and preached to us the glorious good news of what he has done in giving us life and putting away our sin and giving us life in him. And so we see what our God has done for us. We see that we cannot save ourselves. We hear him when he says, when Christ was speaking to the disciples, he beheld them. And that's a good picture of what your Savior does for you now. Even this morning, he beholds you in all your weakness and all your folly and everything that we can think of that stands against hope that we should have. He beholds you. And he says unto you with men, salvation is impossible, utterly impossible. No, you cannot make a righteousness for yourself with God, but with God, all things are possible. And with God, he does save his people. He has done the impossible. He has delivered us from the jaws of death and hell and given us life and liberty in him and made us to stand firm in him. Now, the Spirit of God is also faithful, right? He tells us, the Spirit of God reveals to us what I am in nature, that I should know my need of this salvation. And there's many people, none of us knows our fall until it's revealed to us by the Spirit. And we see here in verse 6 and 7. Let's look at this for a bit. It says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, right, so he's speaking of two different saviors, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. I shouldn't say two different saviors. It's just two views of the Savior. They're pictures of Christ. The inhabitants were told, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. There's a lot of good things in these two verses. Sweet gospel pictures of our salvation. First of all, we're told that there were highways, there was a way of holiness, a way of the king, the right way, the straight way, that led to the kingdom of heaven, but no one was on it. It was entirely unoccupied. No one went on those roads. That way of the Lord, that picture of Christ, who is the highway, he is the way unto God, it was unoccupied. Not a soul was there. No one was on that way. Christ is that way. Right? We're told in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This way spoken of here, this is the highway. This is Christ, the highway, where the righteous walk. The only problem is there was no one in it, no one in the way. No one was going that way. That is until the Savior, Shamgar, came. And it says that before he came, the travelers were walking through byways. They were walking through byways. If you have a King James and it has a margin, it should say that that word byways means crooked ways. They weren't on the highway. They were forced out into crooked ways, perverse ways, ruined ways. They were in false religion doing vile things. Now, the first time that we meet with Shamgar, go back to chapter 3. We didn't look at this previously. Chapter 3, verse 31. So, find it's the last verse in chapter 3. And it says, after Ehud, right, we heard of that Savior, the picture of Christ there. After Ehud was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Now, a goad that's used with an oxen, it's used to train them. It's used to keep them on the straight path. It's used to chastise them and to force them to go the right way. All right? And with that goad there, he whooped and defeated all those Philistines. He slew of them. He killed them. He put them to death. And so according to this Judges 3:31, and then verse 6, where it says, in the days of Shamgar, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. What is the Lord saying to us? What we see in that, what we understand, is that those Philistines that had to be defeated, they were keeping the people off the highway. They were preventing the people from going in the way of Christ. But instead, we're going through crooked ways, in the byways. They were out of the way of salvation and driven into crooked ways. Turn over to Isaiah 59. Let's just see this. Isaiah 59. Look at the first three verses. We see here that, well, not in this, but I've told you this a number of times, that when you meet with the Philistines in scriptures, they are a picture of our sin. That's our sin of the heart. That's what we are by nature. Loaded with Philistines. Loaded with sin. Defiled and ruined. And it keeps us out of the way of God. And we're told here in Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 3, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. That's us by nature. Those are the sins of our heart. We're enmity against God by nature. Those Philistines need to be slain. They need to be put away. We need to be delivered from that fear, that ruin by the Philistines of our heart. That's got to be dealt with. Christ the Savior has to come. And so we see Shamgar, which means sword, who is of Anath, which means an answer, as in an answer to prayer. Well, he came and slew 600 Philistines there in chapter 3, verse 31. Six is a curious number because we know that man was created on the sixth day. And the number of man is 666. And what that means simply is we come short of perfection. We come short of the glory of God. If the perfection of God is 777, if it's completeness, perfect completeness, we are that number by nature, 666. We come short. We are sinners. We're ruined in sin, and we can only come short of the glory of God. And so Christ slew 600. Just a picture. He put that old man to death. He put him to that old man to death. We were in the crooked way. We saw when our brother read in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and froward in their paths. That's us by nature. We were in the byways, in the crooked ways, and not in the way of God. But Christ came and slew that enmity, destroyed that body of sin in us, delivering us from their authority so that we would be put into the highway, the way of Christ, the way of righteousness in him. Not by our own works, not by the works and the righteousness of this flesh, but by the righteousness of Christ. We walk in him. We're delivered from those crooked ways. He came, the sword of the Lord, and divides asunder our hearts, showing us what we are and our need of him. And so we were in that rebellion. We were in that death. And Deborah says there at the end of verse 7, until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. And she's a picture of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came and revealed in us what our Savior did for us in delivering us. And the Spirit gives us life, regenerates us, making us born again. When the Spirit arose and applied that blood of Christ, I was taken out of the crooked ways, the false ways, the vile ways, the ways of the Philistines, the sin, and put into the way of Christ, looking to him, trusting him, believing him, walking in faith, living in the Spirit, by his grace, walking in faith in that highway of the Lord. And so that's a picture. When she says, I, Deborah, arose, I'm the mother in Israel, she's declaring a picture of the Holy Ghost, who is what? The comforter for the people of God, the children of God. He's a comforter. And she's saying, I'm a comforter. I'm the judge in Israel. I've come and I declare to you the word of the Lord. John 14:26, listen. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, we fathers, we try to do good, and once in a while we seem to do pretty good with our kids, but it really is a mother's touch, isn't it? Right? The mothers go in there when the child's crying and says, I got this. I know what they need. I know what they need. You know, we're like, go to sleep, put your head down, lights out, quiet. You know, we don't want to deal with it, but the mother goes in and says, I got this. You need some water? Here's a little water for you. You know, something, I'll give you a hug. And they comfort the child, and they give them exactly what they need. Well, the Holy Ghost is sent as a comforter to the people to show you, you're stressed, you're worried, you're anxious, you're in fear of these things. Look to Christ. Look to your Savior. Look to what he's done for you. He's provided everything for you. And he comforts our hearts with Christ. And we're reminded of that forgiveness. And we're comforted by his presence again. And we have that hope in the Lord again. In John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And so just like you mothers who comfort your children, saying those things that they need to hear to comfort them and calm them down, so it is that the Spirit of God comforts us and calms us down, saying to us what we need to hear and puts us at peace and at rest. And so let's read now back in Judges 5, verse 9 through 13. And notice here the Holy Spirit. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit addressing the people of God. Right, revealing Christ in our hearts and working obedience in us by his power and glory. So verse 9, my heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. And really, this is a picture of the Spirit coming and teaching the pastors and the preachers, those who speak to you. And it's not just limited to us, but anyone who serves in the body of Christ, it's the Spirit that reveals to us the needs that are in the body and gives us a heart and makes us aware of those needs, that we might serve and labor among one another, bearing fruits of righteousness. Sometimes it's just a kind word. Sometimes it's just showing love and care for someone. Sometimes it's the Lord coming when we're preparing a message and giving us the word to come and bring that word to the people. And so we see that in verse 10. Speak, ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. Go and tell the people. Go and minister that which I've laid on your heart to do. If it's to preach, go preach the gospel. Declare to them what I've revealed in your heart. You reveal it to them. You preach it to them, you that walk by the way in Christ. And so we declare this word, and then we come to verse 11, which is, it's declared and it's ministered in the midst of the church. And by church, I don't mean building, but wheresoever the people are gathered to hear from the Lord, to be comforted by the Lord. So here's the description of the church, verse 11. It's the assembled body, it's the people of God. They that are delivered from the noise of archers. Now, knowing this is the body of Christ, you see how it's those people that are removed from the threat of those fiery darts flying at you from the enemy. The Lord brings you in to hear his word, takes you out of that battlefield there for a little while, out from under the threat of the hail of arrows raining down upon you to discomfort you, to trouble you, to try you. And he sets you down to hear. What? Where? In the places of drawing water. Right? Where we draw up from that deep well of our God, that fresh, clean, pure water of Christ. And we minister that word or that spirit or whatever the Lord has laid on our hearts for one another. But we draw out that water in the preaching of the word and minister it to the people of God to refresh you, to extinguish those fiery darts, to put them down, so that we're delivered by the Lord for that time. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel, preaching Christ and him crucified in the church, to the people of God. Ministering, rehearsing. Look to the Lord. Remember how he's provided for you. Remember what he's done for you in mercy, compassionately, graciously, and because he loves you. And so then it says there at the end, then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. The gates in the cities at that time, that's where the men would go, and they would sit down in the gate, and they would resolve, and they'd hear matters, and they'd give advice, and they'd settle contracts and disputes, whatever it was, they would do that there in the gate. And the Lord is saying, after you've been ministered to, you'll go down to the gate, and you'll know clearly, right? Because you'll have been instructed and reminded of the grace of your God, and you'll minister to one another in the grace of that God has shown to you. And you'll be kind and tender-hearted, and you'll speak with the wisdom and understanding of Christ, and you'll minister that sweet, gracious spirit which has been ministered to you by the grace of God. Verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. There's a picture of us with the spirit of adoption, breathing out, making prayers, crying out cries with groanings that can't even be uttered. Lord, help. Lord, save me. Lord, remember us. Lord, bless us with your presence. Lord, come upon us again. Awake, Lord, remember me. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. So we're breathing out that cry for help. And then the Spirit says, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. When the Spirit rises in our hearts, when the day star rises in our hearts and we see and feel the warmth of our God and our Savior, we arise. Wake up, O sleeper, he says to us, and he strengthens us, turning our eyes once again upon Christ, and lead thy captivity captive. Again, we don't lead the captivity captive. Christ when he rose from the dead, just as when he rises in our hearts and he rose from the dead, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4. Christ takes captivity, which was burdening us and trying us and troubling us, that's taken captive and led away in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he delivers us from all our foes. He leads captivity captive. Then, verse 13, then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles. I love how it says that he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Again, that's the Holy Spirit which is given unto you. Don't stumble over the fact that Deborah is a woman. It's a picture of the Comforter who nurtures us, who hovers over us, who broods over us, and takes care of the people of God, comforting them, putting our eyes on Christ, and he dwells with you. He has dominion over you. He dwells with you. The body of sin doesn't have any more dominion over us. We don't. What we do, the fruit we bear, isn't for righteousness. We're not laboring in fear anymore and in worry that we're going to perish. We trust our God, that he that which has begun this work in us shall complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And he's returning. And so we labor in faith, in thanksgiving, and in joy, and in peace. And he dwells with us. Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Holy Spirit of God dwells with you, and Christ dwells in your hearts by faith. Now, I'm not going to read all of verse 14 through 23, but I'll just tell you that these verses, they give us a picture of how the Spirit affirms, rebukes, chastens the people of God. We even see in verse 23 where he curses the wicked, miraz, for not doing anything. That name is a refuge. Miraz means refuge. It was a false refuge. Didn't help the people of God at all. And that's cursed. Christ is your refuge. He's where we are blessed of God, you that believe in him. But he does correct. So first, he says to Ephraim and Benjamin and Zebulun, Issachar, Naphtali, and Barak, these were all commended for joining the fight, for hearing the word of the Lord and believing the word of the Lord and going and standing with the brethren and doing that which the Lord gave them word and commanded them to do in battle against Sisera and against the enemies of God. But Reuben, Gilead, and Asher, they were shamed because they made like they had good intentions. They said, well, I'll pray about that. I'll think about that. But they never did anything. They didn't do anything. I'll read just so you could see that. At the end of verse 15 and into verse 16, the end of verse 15 says, for the divisions of Reuben, he really gets called out here, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds? To hear the bleatings of the flocks? You know, actually, that's a picture. Reuben's the firstborn, isn't he? And a picture of what we are in Adam. We don't do nothing. This flesh doesn't do anything. This flesh is just interested in the cares and the riches of this world. You just want to hear the bleating of the sheep. You just want to hear all the empire that you've built for yourself and surrounded yourself with. Because they had many sheep in Reuben, right? And they were serving and loving the riches of the world. They were buried in the cares of the world. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. In this flesh, that's all there's ever going to be. That's all there'll ever be. Good intentions that never get done. But in Christ, that new man, that creation of Christ, that's where we not only have the will when his power rises in our hearts and makes us willing, but he sends us. He goes. And that's what he's done here in your hearts, brethren. Right, in bringing you, gathering you here to hear the word of the Lord, to believe the Lord, to pray for this work, to pray for one another, to care for one another. That's the work of your God, gathering you, blessing you, rehearsing in your ears the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to what our Lord said be encouraged. I'm not saying this to discourage us, but to encourage us. He said in John 4, 34 through 36, Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my satisfaction, I'm satisfied with doing the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Right? Just like Barak did. Apparently, Reuben heard from Deborah, but never went. Didn't do anything. But Barak heard, and Zebulun heard, and Naphtali, and others. They heard and did the word of the Lord. Say ye not, Christ said, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Right? The flesh is like, well, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. We won't go there. And the flesh finds excuses. But he says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And that's our reward, is seeing the glory and the power of our God and Savior, who promised and tells us that the Father is glorified in bearing much fruit in you. He's glorified in you, in the fruit that you bear. And it's not as religion teaches us. It is in that tenderness, in that love, in that kindness to one another, in that faith, in that pointing one another to Christ again, and reminding each other of what the Lord has done for us, blessing the hearts of the people by turning us again to Christ. And so he's telling us, go sow the word, water that word. Maybe you'll even reap in that word. It'll be a rejoicing together for us. If the Lord lays it on your heart to go and do some kind thing, do it. Even if they're not a believer or you're not sure if they're a believer, be kind. Where can you go wrong in showing love and generosity and kindness and in patience? There's no law against it. No law against those things at all. And so Barak heard Deborah and obeyed her voice. And that's what we're doing when we hear the Lord and pray, Lord, help me. Help me to serve you and to put my hand to the plow and not turn back, Lord. And so he sends the Spirit of truth to testify of Christ, to turn us to him. Now, at the end there, and we're coming to the end here, in Judges 5, verse 24 through 27, Deborah says, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. Right? And then verse 26, she put her hand, listen to this description, she put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera, she smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. And again, Jael, just as Deborah is a picture of the Holy Spirit here, so Jael, a picture of weakness, a woman, is the destroyer of the one who was the destroyer. She defeats the mighty warrior. She defeats that mighty foe that we, in all our manly strength, couldn't do it. We were afraid, and we had no strength or no ability, but the Savior came, and he took the nail, and he took up the hammer, and he went to do the Father's work, and he smote the enemy, crushing the serpent's head. He defeated the head of the enemy. He defeated all your foes. At her feet, the enemy bowed. He fell, he lay down. At her feet, he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. And that's what Christ did. He came in the tent of our flesh, the likeness of the sinful flesh, but without sin. And he came into this wilderness where we are and where we were slaves and fearful and afraid and unable to get it done. Christ came and he met our enemy. He went out to the enemy and met him face to face and defeated him, crushed his head in weakness, in the laying down of his life. And it speaks of the river Kishon in there, means twist. A twist was worked where Christ, in weakness, defeated the might and strength of our enemies. The best he had couldn't defeat Christ, because the weakness of God is greater than the strength of man. And so God sent our Shamgar, right? And he sent out our Jael. to defeat Sisera, the mighty warrior. He died at the hands of a woman, and Christ in weakness defeated the might and strength of our enemy, put him to shame, shamed him mightily. And so our God is faithful. We see his accomplished salvation. We see his grace for us. So be encouraged. He's given you his spirit that gives you the song of the redeemed in your heart, that causes you to cry out to him, to look to him, to hear what the Savior has done, to believe it, and to rehearse that in the midst of one another. So go, brethren, rejoicing in your Lord, telling others what he's done for you. Amen.